Well, most of us, if we are honest, would admit that we like certainty, we like predictability, we like comfort. Now, given that, we may say that we want to be stretched and challenged and that we want adventure and we want to blaze new trails and we want to take risks and we don't want boring and safe. That we don't want, you know, Thoreau's famous quote when he says, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. Okay, we don't want that to be true of us. And while this desire is in there, this to take risks and to not be too comfortable, what often happens is deep down, what our actions reveal is what we really want is to go home and sit on the couch and watch reruns of Law and Order or whatever. You see what I'm saying? There's a disconnect between this ideal in our head and how we live. It reminds me of Will Ferrell in the movie where he's playing a middle-aged man, of course, at a college party, and he's trying to fit in, and at one point he says, well, I've got a pretty big day tomorrow. And they're like, big day? And you guys, some of you know this. I'm not going to mention the movie. Big day? Doing what? And he says, well, actually, a pretty nice little Saturday. We're going to go to Home Depot. And they're like, Home Depot? And he goes, yeah, buy some wallpaper, maybe get some flooring, stuff like that. Maybe Bed Bath & Beyond. I don't know. I don't know if we'll have enough time. It's funny. The older I get, the more I'm like, yeah, that does sound pretty good. That sounds kind of nice. I totally get that. And obviously, at one level, of course, that's fine. I think, though, we gravitate toward predictability. We gravitate toward things we know, toward our routines, and toward comfort and playing it safe because we crave control. Because always with the unknown comes uncertainty. It comes risk and the possibility that it might not work, that we might fail, and what happens if I fall on my face? There's always the potential for loss. And so here's the challenge for those of us who we claim we're following Jesus. Jesus isn't all that concerned about our comfort. Did you know that? That's not, okay. He's often saying to us, don't stay where you are. I know you like it there. I know it's safe and comfortable and predictable, but you're also not going to be stretched. You're not going to grow. Our faith isn't challenged and doesn't expand when we just do what we've always done because that's the way it's always been. Our faith requires some risk and some uncertainty to grow, which means we have to give up control or the illusions that we are in control of anything really to begin with. I think by and large, Jesus' standing invitation, like at all times, to each one of us, is I am inviting you to step out. And maybe it's a baby step, but I'm inviting you to take a step into new territory as you follow me. A place where we have to depend on him because we don't have the whole map in front of us. We just have a tiny corner. And without this step, and this isn't a one-time thing, and it's not all the time, but from time to time, we're invited to take another step. Because it's how our faith grows. Without it, we stagnate. Again and again, Jesus invites us to say yes to him. So that's the intro to where we're going for this series. And this morning, I want to look at a specific example of this. This shows up all throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament. There's one very, very clear example, and it happens right after Jesus' resurrection with the disciples. And we just celebrated that, right, last Sunday, Easter Sunday. And so it comes right on the heels of this. And I just need a couple minutes to, like, spool this up. So here we go. John chapter 20 says, on the evening of that first day of the week, this is Easter, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Of course, moments before this, hours before this, the disciples are crushed. I mean, Jesus, their leader, the one they thought was the one. He was killed. They watched him die in front of them. And so at that moment, just before this, 2 days before this, all of their hopes came to a close. For them, it's over, we're done. It's nothing but crushing defeat and despair, and it's a nightmare. Then the risen Jesus appears to them. Notice it says behind locked doors. Jesus just shows up in the room. Like, wait, he didn't walk through walls before. Just a little clue that something is now different. That the risen Jesus, there's something about him that's different than before. But suddenly there's all this energy and excitement because Jesus is alive. And what does that even mean? I have a hard time imagining that they really even can hear or process what Jesus is saying in this moment. They're just overjoyed. He says, I'm sending you. They're like, okay, sending us whatever, it's fine. All we care about is you're back. And things are going to be like they used to be. Jesus, however, wants to lead them into new territory. He has plans for them that at this point they can't even begin to imagine. He's just hinting at that plan right now, but he's going to get more and more explicit. In the beginning of the book of Acts, which is the next book in the New Testament right after this Gospel of John, Acts starts out by saying, after his suffering, he, Jesus, presented himself to them, the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Which means the disciples have 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, 40 days with him, which that's not very long, is it? No? I mean, a lot of people need longer than that to adjust to like a new mattress, just to put it in perspective. So it's not a whole long time. And notice he says this, it says that he appeared to them, which kind of hints that maybe he wasn't around all the time. You didn't see him perhaps every day. And I think also that word appeared implies like some obscurity, some strangeness to, again, something is different. Things have changed. You don't say, for example, every night after work, I appear at home, right? What are you, a magician? Okay, that's not how we talk. So something odd is going on. And so he shows up, he appears perhaps randomly, kind of like he did when they were hiding behind locked doors, and he just shows up in the room. So things have changed. It goes right along with what Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, you know, not long before this, in the garden on Easter morning when she apparently recognizes Jesus and then embraces him. And then Jesus says to her, to Mary, do not hold on to me, which seems kind of harsh. For I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers, the disciples, and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's kind of strange, but I think Jesus is just trying to give, and she doesn't take it bad, and she's not offended. He's trying to give her a heads up that his new relationship with them, it's going to be different. And he says, same for the disciples. Go tell them things have changed. We're not going to be walking the roads, you know, of Galilee. We're not going to be eating meals all the time and having talks late into the night and playing hacky sack or whatever it is they do. I don't know what they do in their downtime, but things have changed. It's not going to be like it was. And so he says to Mary, don't try to keep me. Don't try to possess me. And so sure, the disciples, they're going to see Jesus from time to time, but it would be soon. Not long after this, it would be time for Jesus to go to the Father, as he had told them repeatedly. It says that he spoke about the kingdom of God, which is what he always talked about, so he hasn't changed his message. And they still don't quite get it, which is going to be very clear in the question they ask in the next scene. Verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, that question reveals that it hasn't quite clicked. And you kind of have the disciples going, okay, I know you told us you were going to die and be raised, and we didn't pay attention, and we were confused, and we're sorry, but now that you're here, we believe you and we get it. So now we understand what you're doing, and what we understand you doing, obviously, is you're going to set up your kingdom, and there's going to be a throne, and there's going to be an army, and you're going to do the thing, and you're going to show our enemies, and anyone who detracted, anyone who criticized, you're going to show them, right? Essentially, this question, what they're saying is, Jesus, are you finally going to make Israel great again? I thought that was funny. And I'm not going to apologize for that, because not only is it good, but that's exactly, if you put that in modern language, that's exactly are you going to make us great? We got the hats. We're doing it. Okay, you get it. I'll move on. And Jesus, no, that's not what we're doing. You're wrong again. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And again, you're reading this, and implied in this is things are different. This doesn't sound like we, does it? Doesn't sound like we all together, like the good old days when everything... No, he says, you guys will be my witnesses. And even though Jesus told them repeatedly about this next part, there's no way they could have been fully prepared for what happens next in verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. The cloud. I mean, you can imagine, they're just standing there, looking up, mouths open, Jesus is gone, and they're just standing there. Crickets. Right? Like, now what? And this is what Jesus said was going to happen, but they weren't obviously ready for this. So they're looking up at the sky as he was going, gone. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said. Why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you from heaven into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I love that line. Like these angels appear to the dumbfounded disciples going, why do you guys stand here looking into the sky? Like, don't you have places to be? Don't you have something to be doing? Now, I have no idea what's going through their minds. I imagine there's a whole range, a mix of emotions at this point. On the one hand, there's a lot of excitement. They have been riding this wave since the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is inviting them into this, obviously he's inviting them into some kind of movement. I mean, the idea that they would make a mark in a city like Jerusalem, that's a huge deal. Except for Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, oh yeah, and by the way, all the way to the ends of the earth. So there's all this potential. He's inviting them to take a step and to be a part of something really great. But it's also scary, isn't it? When they're looking around, they're going, there's 11 of us. And by the way, we don't know what we're doing. And our track record isn't all that great. And even when Jesus was physically with us, like holding our hand, we were kind of clueless. And I know he said he's going to be with us by his Spirit, but that's different. And what's that going to mean? So there's all these unknowns. There's energy, there's excitement, but there's fear. What's it going to be like without Jesus physically standing, physically with us? There are these mixed feelings. And what I want to explore is when Jesus invites us into new territory, I think sometimes we have this misconception among Christians that if God calls you to do something, it's going to be easy. That if God says, do this, take this step, then it's all going to work out exactly like we hoped or we thought. And that's not true. That's kind of like, that's like magic, right? You do this thing, you say the prayer, you memorize. Okay, that's magic, and magic works sometimes. It actually works, you know, it actually, all magic works once in a while, right? That's not what Jesus is calling us to do. That's not what this faith journey actually is. Now, I've been thinking about this whole scene and kind of trying to put myself in the shoes, in the place of these apostles standing there going, And at some point, I'm imagining it had to have occurred to them, you know, he said he was going to die, and we were like, shh, you're not going to die, and that's going to happen. And then he died, and we realized, oh, that he did, he said that. And he said he was going to, after 3 days, be raised to life, and we were running around after the crucifixion, and we were in despair, and our lives were over. And then he rose from the dead, just like he said. So, like, I don't know, he seems to know what's going to happen, right? So are there other things that he said? And I remember he kept saying he was going to return to the Father, and we started to kind of believe him because of the, you know. And then he did. So I imagine they're standing there and kind of going, what else did he say that maybe we're missing? Like Peter's looking at this guy going, guys, he's like 10 for 10 on his predictions. Did he mention anything else? And you know, John's there and he's going, okay, he just told us something really big. He just told us we're going to be witnesses, like this big calling into uncharted territory to the ends of the earth. That's huge. Did he happen to say anything else about that? Because that would be helpful right about now, right? Now, he didn't give us a lot of information. And they're sitting there going, no, I don't think so. And then suddenly I imagine Matthew going, guys, don't freak out. But I just remembered something that he said about this witnesses thing. Remember when we were first starting out, we were first getting to know him, and he kind of sent us out to the towns and villages around Galilee, and he wanted us to preach about the kingdom of God. We're just kind of figuring this whole thing out. And they're going, yeah, we remember that. Remember when he said some things to us, and at the time we were going, well, this doesn't make any sense. And it's confusing, and it sort of felt like he was talking about like something way in the future. Here it is, Matthew chapter 10. Now, I want to leave the disciples standing on the Mount of Olives, looking up at the sky, going, now what? So in a movie, this is like where it flashes back. Okay, they're connecting these dots, hopefully, between what Jesus said and what ends up happening. And I just want to encourage you that what he says here, he's talking to them. This isn't going to happen to you, probably. There's some very specific things that we're just overhearing their conversation. And so he says to them, this is much earlier, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. You know, and they're like, what? Handed over? This, what? That sounds like, do you mean arrested? Is that a euphemism for being arrested? That sounds like there's conflict up ahead. And sure enough, like everything else Jesus predicted, later in the book of Acts, later it actually happens. But this is not what they're expecting now. Because in this moment, they're really popular and everybody loves Jesus. And everywhere they go, hundreds of thousands or thousands of people are around Jesus. And if you're close to Jesus, guess what? You're really popular. And so suddenly he's going, no, I want you to know things are going to change. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be flogged in the synagogue. And people die from this. That is like a permanent mark. Like, flogged in the synagogue? Yeah. Verse 18. Jesus says, on my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings. That made no sense in Matthew 10 when he's telling them this, right? Makes a lot more sense as you read through the book of Acts. It happens. You'll be brought before governors and kings as, what's the word? Witnesses. That's our word. To them and to the Gentiles. And again, that didn't make sense at the time because when he told them this, they were going around to primarily the Jews. Jesus in Acts 1, remember he says you're going to go not only to Jerusalem, the Jews and Judea, you're going to go to the ends of the earth. This is for everyone. So these dots are suddenly starting to connect. And perhaps, you see the tension? Perhaps they're starting to get nervous. Okay, that wasn't for then. This is for now. He goes on, he says, but when they arrest you, not if. See, are you feeling nervous? What do you mean when they are? What do you mean when you are arrested? I thought we were part of a movement. I thought the kingdom of God was coming. There's no way. Jesus, you're so popular. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. Now, of course, I don't know what they were thinking. All I know is, here's what I'd be thinking. Who cares about what I'm going to say or how I'm going to say it? Big deal. What I'm going to be worrying about is this part, the arrest, that little detail. I'm worried about the I got arrested aspect, not what I'm going to say. Jesus, what are you getting at? Is don't worry about what you say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. Is that what they want? I don't want to be given what to say. I want one of these guys, right? I want out. That's a get out of jail free card if you're listening online. Jesus, you didn't tell us about all of this. I mean, we all wanted to be part of your inner circle. You said, who wants to be in the inner circle? We raise our hands. Us, me, we. We were so excited, but you didn't tell us we were going to be arrested and flogged. You're going to be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. They've got to be thinking, this is a lot to take in. We're going to be arrested. There's going to be a flogging and a trial. And you're saying in the middle of that, God is suddenly going to decide to get involved. Okay, my question, if he knows I'm going to be arrested and flogged and all these bad things, and he's involved enough to give me something to say, why can't he be involved enough to unarrest me? Right? Or even better, if he knows all this is going to happen, why can't he just prevent this from happening in the first place? See, perhaps this all is coming back to the disciples standing there a couple years later on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is gone. He's just reminded them that he's sending them out and that their future is uncertain. These things are possibly looming over their heads in the future at some point, and they don't know how it's all going to play out. By the way, really quickly, Jesus has some more bad news in the original here. He says, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Meaning that people who are following Jesus are going to be turned in by family members, which we would find out later that happens. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Then he summarizes, you will be hated by everyone because of me. This is bad news, isn't it? And he goes on, and you can read the rest. And they're probably thinking, how is this possible? Everyone loves you. And because they love you, they love us. And Jesus says, yeah, well, hang on. Because the tide is going to turn, and eventually people you're going to be hated. And then he gets to the end, and he brings it down to what I think he wants us to see. He says to his disciples, do not be afraid. I know, but you said that part about when we're arrested. I know. Don't be afraid. Yeah, but you just told us, like, arrested, flogging, trial. Yeah, do not be afraid when that happens, in the midst of that. Don't be afraid. He says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, Jesus is trying to teach them and us something very important. That following him, and we said at the beginning, by definition means following him into uncharted territory. It means being willing to say up front yes to him, even though we don't know how it's going to go. Even though we have some uncertainty, even though there are no guarantees. What he's saying here is this, that we can find ourselves standing in that moment. You have no idea what's ahead of you. You have no idea what's ahead of you if you say yes to Jesus in that particular area, in that relationship, or whatever it is for you. But we can know in this moment that we can refuse to allow fear to take hold. And he goes on one last part. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? In other words, you can get a couple of sparrows for like almost nothing. Right? They're almost kind of worthless. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus, you just said, I know. But Jesus, you just told us. I know. And I'm also telling you, you have nothing to fear. In spite of that, do not be afraid. I'm inviting you to say yes to me. And so, end of flashback, right? Disciples are connecting these dots going, okay, there's another thing he said that hasn't happened yet. And with all the uncertainty, all the processing, and what does this mean for me? All they knew that was likely ahead of them based on what Jesus had said, they say yes. And it's the only reason that we're talking about them today. And they go back into Jerusalem, which Jesus had told them to go there and to wait for the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens. So, this brings us to us. I don't know what your uncharted territory is. I don't know that place that perhaps you're standing in right now where God is leading you, calling you, and there are no guarantees, and you've got to make a decision. Perhaps it's just a general feeling of like, now what? Like, I've never been in this place before. We've had a bunch of new parents up on the stage, and if you've never been there, until you're there, how do you know what you don't know what you don't know? And then you have, we added our second child. It was like, I thought I knew what I was doing, and now there's two, and it's totally different, and actually harder than, you see what I mean? What's the uncharted territory God's calling you into? Maybe you're graduating, And you're terrified because you have no idea. You just spent all this money and all this time, and you have no clue what you're going to do. Or you're new to Muncie and you're trying to navigate your place. Again, something God's calling you into. Just a tag off of the series we just came out of, the mountains and valleys. Maybe you're here and you've been in a valley for a long time, and perhaps God is calling you. He's saying it's time to move on, but you've been in the valley for so long that you've actually gotten comfortable. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's this low place, but at least it's predictable. At least you kind of have a routine, and the idea of moving out of that and like whatever that is, that's terrifying to you. So at least that was familiar. He's saying, no, it's time to move out of that. For me, I've been thinking a lot about, you know, what's the uncharted territory, and the very first thing that comes to my mind for lots of reasons is this step that we're about to take as a church. That's like the first concrete example because it's kind of 24/7 for me right now. Moving from here to a permanent facility and all the things that go with that. Again, the sense that not just me, but on the elder board and the staff and the leadership, that this is God calling us into new territory. And I'll be, just speaking for myself, I'll be the first one to say virtually every part of that, I've been out of my element, okay? Like the financial part of that, I've seen numbers before, but these are numbers that are bigger than anything in my personal life. Like it scales up. And so trying to understand that and costs and surprises and things costing more, as we mentioned at the meeting, the church meeting, than we expected. But the bottom line is we think this is a step that God is calling us to take. And that feels a little bit scary. And how are we going to pay for it? And people have pledged, and that's great, but like pledges are different than actual money and trusting God that he is going to provide the resources. The building, the actual renovation, again, it feels like stepping out. I've done house projects, even some rental stuff, but like the moving parts in this with the contractor, subcontractors, and inspections and permits and all these things that are 100% out of our control. God's saying, do you trust me to take the next step? I was in the building the other day, and of course it's exciting, and of course we can't wait to get there, and we think about the potential and the opportunities that God is going to give us to reach out to downtown and to our neighbors because we'll have a physical home, a permanent presence, and the opportunities for expanded ministry and all the things that will come with this. I couldn't be more thrilled about the opportunity. And obviously it's more than the building. But at the same time, can I be real honest? I'm standing there and all this stuff's happening, all these things, and I'm going, okay, it's too late to change our mind. You ever have that feeling? Like, we're doing this now. We are committed, baby. We're in, and we're going for it. And I had this prayer, this great prayer of faith, where I was like, God, I know that you've called us to do this. I believe that. But just so you know, like, if this fails, because there's no guarantee, if this fails, this is more than I can fix, right? This is a bigger problem than I can untangle. So I know you know that because you're God and all that and everything, but I feel better for telling you. Amen. So that was my huge, awesome prayer of faith, okay? But I'm just saying that's what it feels like to be on that edge, to be in that place. No guarantee. And there's going to be, as we move forward, there's going to be changes. And that brings up insecurities and uncertainties and all these things and fears. Like that we're going to do things that you probably won't like. I don't know. Like what? I don't know. I just know that we're making a million decisions a day, the team and the building committee and the board. And just by definition of being there, the room is smaller than this room. There's a reasonable chance by the fall that we move to two services. That's a possibility. That's not everybody's preference. So stepping into new territory means change. It means letting go sometimes of the past. And we liked things better back then. Okay, that's fine. You know, that we celebrate that, we grieve that, and then we move on into the future. Can I add another layer of faith, stretching layer to this while we're having fun? Most of you know, not everyone, but most of you know that I received a sabbatical grant, a grant to take a sabbatical. So I will be leaving May 1st for a 3.5-month sabbatical. My last Sunday, not like forever, hopefully, but my last Sunday before the sabbatical is April 29th. So that's in 3 more Sundays from today. At which point, you would not be the first person to say, Matt, you sure that's a good idea to take a sabbatical in the middle of a building renovation, big move like this? Here's the crazy thing. With the blessing of the board and the support and the encouragement of the board, I applied for this grant, for this sabbatical, and received it. I mean, I'm talking plans approved, grant money in hand. All that's done by August of 2017. We didn't find out about this building that was even a possibility until September, okay? Until after all that was locked down and done. Amen. Jeremy, our administrative pastor, he was talking recently to another pastor about this and the timing of this, who incidentally has, in the recent past, gone through a whole building move and renovation. And Jeremy told him about the timing of my sabbatical. He's like, "Whoa, no, he can't do that. Like, tell him you got to change that. Matt has to be there on the first Sunday in your new building." And I just want to tell you, Matt is not going to be there when you move in to the new building. Matt is going to come back in August and be pleasantly surprised with what you all have done with the place. Now, listen. Does that worry some people? I don't know. Maybe. I mean, I could probably worry myself if I thought about it long enough. Is God big enough to handle the timing? Yes. Did God know and have all this? And is he surprised by this? No. And so we move forward. And my final thought is this. What would it be like to have this confidence? Like the disciples, to be so sure of God's presence and his love that we had a faith that overshadowed all of our fear. All of the unknowns and all of the what ifs and all of the worst case scenarios. What if where God wants to take you, where God wants to take me is to this place where we would wake up every single day and we would say, what would someone who is me do if I was absolutely confident that God was with me? What would I do? What would we do as a church? How would that change how we reached out? How would that change the risks that we took? That would change things. I think that would free us up. And what the disciples eventually realized is that following Jesus, yeah, that does help us avoid certain avoidable problems. But here's what else they discovered. It also creates some problems. And they lived through that. Following Jesus created some challenges for them. And I think for us, again, not to make it all about this one thing, but moving in the next 6 weeks or so, and don't quote me on that, the whole transition, the whole being, by definition, being in a permanent place in another place, that is going to raise challenges that we don't have here. We're fairly comfortable. For the last 7 years, every year, we have had a budget surplus. Our expenses are increasing. We rent this room for 2.5 hours on Sunday. We now have a 24/7 permanent place. There are going to be challenges and difficulties that we haven't even anticipated. But there are also going to be opportunities. There's also potential that we can't imagine as well. And so the promise is not that things always work out like we hope. The promise is we don't have to be afraid. The promise is if we say yes to him, that we won't regret it. Paul, he says this, the Apostle Paul, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I want to stop Paul and say, Paul, you mean you hope? You hope that in all things? No, we know, because this is who God is. And we can't see it sometimes, and it's not always what we would have picked, but just imagine living life with this confidence. There's a faith in God that overwhelms all of our fear, all of our uncertainty, and that's where Jesus wants to lead you. That's where he wants to lead me and all of us together. But the only way to get there, the only way to experience that is to take a step, to trust him, and to say yes to him. Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we pause and remember and celebrate and thank you for your faithfulness to us, that you are with us. Father, I pray for each person in this room, for those of us who in specific ways, relationally, or in a career or a decision, you are inviting us to step out, to say yes to you, and to trust you. Give us the courage, Lord, to do that. Lord, help us to step out, not with the false hope that everything's going to be rosy and perfect and a fairy tale ending. Help us to step out with the confidence that you are with us, that we don't have to be afraid, and that we won't regret following you wherever you lead us. In the end, may you be the one who receives all the praise and all the glory. May all of it point to you. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for worshiping with us. Have a great week. Grace and peace be with you as you go, and we'll see you next time.